You may be seated. Father, as we open up your word now in Luke chapter 2, and as we finish Luke chapter 2, God, we pray for your blessing. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to look at the life of the boy, Jesus Christ, and to worship as a result. God, bless us through this passage and help us to bring rightly the honor and glory that's due your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52 this morning, if you would turn there. And once you have turned there, I do ask that you would please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. Luke 2, verse 41 says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Some years ago, I remember wondering about the details of Jesus' life on earth, the details of his early life on earth. I was curious regarding the beginning of his life, what that looked like. You know, as I was reading the Bible and the accounts of Jesus' life, I only ever heard about the last 3 years of his life. We know that Jesus began his ministry at 30 years old, which Luke 3 tells us. And his ministry on earth lasted about 3 years. But what about the first 30 years of his life? I wanted to know more about those years specifically. So much so that I sent in a question to my favorite Christian ministry at the time, to this pastor at this ministry, because I wanted help thinking about this rightly. And I think it was totally normal and natural for me to wonder about these things. You know, we all love stories, and we generally like them to be presented to us in a specific way, in a certain way. And we're fascinated with how someone came to be who they are. Recent statistics tell us that 50% of nonfiction books on the New York Times bestseller list are either biographies or memoirs. We love reading and hearing about others' lives, including the early years of their lives. In the first several centuries, as the gospel of Jesus Christ spread throughout the Roman Empire, this was the case for people then as well. As Jesus' name and message spread, curiosity about him spread as well. And to feed that demand, people began fabricating stories about Jesus' early life, about things he did and said as a child. In one of these accounts, known as the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, Jesus makes clay birds and then brings them to life. And it goes on and on with story after story about his childhood. And many of these stories paint Jesus in a poor light, showing certain underlying motives of these writers. And to be clear, these writings that appeared in early centuries had no historical grounding. They were not recognized as scripture by anyone in the church, but they did reflect the curiosity that people had, that some had, about wanting to know more of Jesus' life. For me, in my curiosity, I am constantly learning to orient my thoughts and my ideals around the Bible. And I've needed to learn to be careful not to impose my standards on the Bible. The scriptures sometimes present truth to us in a way that we don't initially understand. And this has been a beautifully freeing thing for me to realize. God's word presents his truth in a beautiful way and in a complete way. It's not exhaustive, telling us everything we could possibly know about something. You know, God himself is infinite, and he cannot be contained to a book. The Gospel of John says that Jesus did and said many other things that aren't recorded in the Bible because the whole world couldn't contain and capture all of who Christ is in a written testimony, in a book. But it can, the Bible can and does capture him fully and completely for us to know him rightly. The passage before us this morning gives us an insight into Jesus' early years. It tells us who Jesus was, what he was like, and what he was doing before his public ministry began. And it paints a picture of his humanity in a way that I think we all need to see and consider. Here's the main idea of my sermon this morning. Jesus grew up astounding others and being about his Father's work. Jesus grew up astounding others and being about his Father's work. This is the summary statement of the first 30 years of the life of Christ. And there are three points supporting this main point. First, Jesus' astounding understanding as a boy. Second, Jesus' singular purpose as a boy. And third, Jesus' obedience and growth in wisdom. So first, let's look at Jesus' astounding understanding as a boy. Here we're going to be looking at verses 41 through 48, if you'd look there with me. And as we look at this, I want to draw your attention to the humanity of Christ. Jesus is a human being. He took on flesh when he came to earth. And in his humanity, he did not bypass the normal processes of growth and learning that we all go through. So look down at verse 41 with me. Verses 41 and 42 say, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom." The Feast of the Passover was a huge festival for Israel. In fact, it was the biggest festival that Israel celebrated because it commemorated the event of the Exodus when God passed over the firstborn children of Israel to save them from death. Thus, it's called the Passover. And it remembered God's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt as well. So every year there was this festival in Jerusalem to commemorate it. And every able Israelite was to go up and worship the Lord at this festival. So Jesus' parents went, and when Jesus was 12 years old, he went up with them as well. He probably went with them before that point, before he had turned 12, but 12 years old here is mentioned because it is an important age. According to Jewish custom, 12 indicates a turning point in a boy's life. At this point, he's no longer treated and dealt with only as a child. He could now begin to fast, and he could begin engaging more meaningfully in the corporate worship of God in places like a festival. He is transitioning into adulthood, so 12 is a significant age. So 12-year-old Jesus goes up with his parents to observe the Passover in Jerusalem. And then if you look down at verses 43 through 45, they continue and say, "And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him." This is many parents' absolute worst nightmare. They went to a crowded place, far from home, and they left to go back home and did not realize until a full day later that Jesus wasn't with them. He was nowhere to be found. It seems like a careless mistake for Joseph and Mary to make at this point. From everything we know about them, everything we've learned about Joseph and Mary so far, they were faithful, godly parents. So how could they lose track of their 12-year-old for a full day? I think it's helpful for us to consider the time and the culture in which they lived. First century Jewish culture was different than ours in a number of ways. And the main difference here was that they lived in a communal society. The mutual care for children among relatives and among friends was a given at this point. Everyone took responsibility for others' children. Our culture, of course, here in America is much more individualistic. We generally like to keep to ourselves, with some exceptions. But there are cultures in the world that are still very much like ancient Israel in this way. I'm not sure if this clears Joseph and Mary of any blame here. I don't think it does. They are his parents. They had responsibility over him. But Jesus, rather than being lost in a huge crowd in Israel's capital, Jerusalem, he knew exactly what he was doing. He wasn't lost. He wasn't in danger. But they didn't know that. His parents didn't know that. So they go back to Jerusalem frantically, looking for him, trying to find their son. And then the next verse tells us what Jesus was doing. If you look at verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." So not only one day were they separated from their 12-year-old son, but 3 days. You can imagine the mix of emotions that Joseph and Mary must have been feeling at this point. And finally, after 3 days, they find Jesus in the temple. He's sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. At this time in the temple, there would have been two places that Jesus could have been. The Grand Sanhedrin, a gathering of religious leaders, often gathered in the sanctuary of the temple. Or he could have been among the Lesser Sanhedrin, which was a smaller gathering of religious leaders. And they gathered out in the court of Israel, which was a more public place. It seems that Jesus was among the Grand Sanhedrin. Here he would have been among the authorities of his day on religious practice and teaching in Israel. And it helps explain why Mary and Joseph were so astonished when they found him, when they found where he was. This says that they were astonished because he was among the Grand Sanhedrin. For a boy to be there at all would have been highly unusual. 12-year-old Jesus was sitting as a peer next to the religious leaders of his day. He was among the teachers, the text says, which gives us the picture of a gathering of older, mature teachers of the law. So you have all these older, mature teachers, and then you have this 12-year-old boy there sitting among them. And Jesus, being respectful to the leaders, he listened to them, and he asked them questions in turn for things that they said. We don't know exactly what they talked about. We're not told. Maybe they were questions relating to God's law and what it meant. It's possible that they discussed matters pertaining to the Exodus, since they had just celebrated the Passover, which was a celebration of deliverance from death through the sacrifice of a lamb. Maybe they talked about that. Whatever it was, Jesus was zeroed in on it. I think we all know that a natural part of childhood is asking questions, sometimes a lot of questions. And when children do that, they are genuinely looking for answers. They want to understand something, whatever the matter is. They want to know certain things that they did not know before. Jesus asked questions as a child as well. He took on a human nature in addition to his nature as God eternally. And in his humanity, he grew and he increased in wisdom. Of course, in his nature as God, Jesus was already infinitely wise. He had all wisdom, all knowledge. But we are dealing here with the humanity of Christ. So Jesus is asking questions. And yet, even in the course of his questions, the tables are turned. Jesus is, in some degree, imparting his knowledge to them. Instead of the teachers of the law enlightening Jesus with all that they knew, Jesus is astounding them with what he knew. So whatever the discussion was among them, his insight and his understanding were amazing to them. They could not believe that this boy knew as much as he did. And when Mary and Joseph found him, it seems that they were frustrated with him. Mary seems to accuse Jesus of wronging them for all of this. And as we're about to see, that's of course not the case. Jesus hasn't done anything wrong, but Mary still seems to go there. We have an overwhelmingly positive picture of Mary in the scriptures. Her godliness is undoubted, and yet she was not immune to sin. And so she asked Jesus why he would wrong them in that way. I think their distress as parents is understandable, but their conclusions and their understanding of the situation, as we'll see, is lacking. Isn't it amazing that Jesus did not just skip over these years? He didn't just appear on earth as a grown adult. He lived all of those years. There's no glory, humanly speaking, in these younger years. There's difficulty in learning and household chores, and Jesus submitted himself to all of it as a human being, as a child. So that's our first point, Jesus' astounding understanding as a boy. Second is Jesus' singular purpose as a boy. Look down at verse 49 with me, if you would. Here's how Jesus responds to Mary and Joseph. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" The answer that Jesus gives here to them perfectly sums up the whole of his life. He never wavered from his commitment to his Father's cause. He says to them, "Why were you looking for me?" In this first question back to them, I think we can learn a few things about him. First, Jesus does not respond harshly or rebelliously to his mother Mary. She had just reproved him a moment ago. I think many of us know that oftentimes when a child is being reproved for something, he might not respond well. He often doesn't respond well. But Jesus responds to his mother Mary with the truth, which is what every parent wants from their child. When the parent asks a question, the expectation or the hope is that that child will tell the truth in turn. That's exactly what Jesus does. And then second, Jesus gently corrects his parents' misunderstanding. He recognized that his parents just searched frantically all over Jerusalem for him. And he's essentially saying, "Why did you go through all that trouble? Why did you bring that anxiety upon yourself?" Because they should have known where Jesus would be. They knew who he was. They had received the word from the angels. They knew that Jesus wasn't just another boy. They knew that he was the Savior, the Messiah. So here Jesus gently leads them to the truth to correct their misunderstanding. And another thing we can learn from this first question is that Jesus' question tells us something about what his human mind understood as a 12-year-old. Jesus' question to them tells us that there was an obvious explanation. He responds to Mary's question, to his mother's question, with something of the effect of, "Isn't it obvious what I was doing, Mom? Don't you know who I am?" Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew what his purpose was. There was no question in his mind. He was fixed and clear on the answer to the question that he was asking. And then his second question to them is even more clarifying for us. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? A lot of your translations will say Father's house there, like mine does, which is good. But the underlying phrase there in the original indicates as well a more broad understanding of that term, something like the Father's business or the Father's work. So instead it would read, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Other translations might have that phrase instead. Maybe yours does. Jesus was about his Father's work, his Father's business. What the Father was about, Jesus was about. What the Father's doing in the world, that's what Jesus was doing. And it was necessary for him to be about his Father's business. And notice as well that Jesus calls him Father in my Father's house or my Father's business. Today, for Christians, you know, it's common for us to call God Father, and we do that because Jesus told us to. We can call him Father because through Jesus Christ, we can become adopted sons and daughters of God. However, in first century Judaism, it was not normal at all or accepted to personally call God Father. God is sometimes called Father in the Old Testament when his loving care is being described in a more descriptive setting, but you do not have examples in the Old Testament of people calling God Father personally, calling him my Father, like Jesus does here. The passage that John read earlier in our call to worship from John 5 demonstrates this. The Jews were seeking to kill Jesus, among other reasons, because he called God Father. And John 5 says that this meant he was making himself equal to God. So Jesus is already indicating his identity in calling God his Father. He is equal with God the Father. And it's also showing the communion that Jesus had with the Father. He loves his Father. He wanted to have fellowship with his Father. So his desires compelled him to go to the place of God's presence with Israel, to go to the temple of the Lord. Chelsea and I recently watched this movie called Greater. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's the story of Brandon Burlsworth, who was an All-American offensive lineman at the University of Arkansas. He's thought to be one of the best walk-on players in college football history. And Burlsworth was kind, hardworking, and a devoted Christ follower. He was from a small town in Arkansas where he was raised by a single mother. And even after he was drafted by the Indianapolis Colts, he was always drawn back to his little town. He always wanted to go back home to where he was from. So at one point in the end of the movie, Burlsworth is telling his old teammates about his love for home, his desires to be at home. And he says to them that if they were ever looking for him, they could find him in that old small house in Harrison, Arkansas. That's where he'd be. And anyone who knew him knew that he meant it. And so for Jesus, that's where he'd be, in the temple, in fellowship with his Father. But let's think as well about what the Father's work was that Jesus was about. He was just in a long discussion with the teachers of the law as he sat among them. So it seems that he's making a reference to something in regard to that as well. What is the business specifically that Jesus was about? The Old Testament scriptures are divided into three sections. You have the law, you have the prophets, and the writings. In the law, we have the perfect standard of God held up, the perfect standard that needed to be kept. And in it, there's a promise that Satan and his works will be crushed. The Father was working to bring that about. The prophets show God's judgment for sin. They hold out the promise of a Savior who will come to deal with sin. So the Father was working to bring that about as well. And then in the writings, it shows the beauty of God's Son being made visible to all people. They promised that someone would come who would lead God's people out of exile and into freedom. The Father was working to bring that about as well. And Jesus was about all these same things himself. As we think about application for us today, I think there's two things for us to think about in regards to that. First, look at the purity of Jesus' humanity. His desires were perfectly pure. His desires were perfectly ordered. There was no wavering in him, even from childhood. Everything about Jesus Christ makes him worthy of worship and worthy of our adoration. So the next time that you act out of an impure desire of some sort, come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. His motives, his desires were always pure, which means that his righteousness in that is our own by faith in him. When we realize our impure desires of lust or selfishness or arrogance or whatever it may be, we must come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we realize our sin, we fall back on his righteousness, which is ours by faith. And then the second point of application there, I think we do have something to learn from Jesus' example. He was about his Father's business. He didn't concern himself with things that were unimportant. He wasn't hung up on other things, as important as they may be, because he knew what was of first importance. Is that the case for you? Do you know what's of first importance, and do you concern yourself with that? I read Matthew chapter 6 just a couple days ago, which reminded me to seek first the kingdom of God, not to worry about the other matters of life as if they're the main things, but to seek God and his glory. Is that you? So that's our second point, Jesus' singular purpose as a boy. Third and last is Jesus' obedience and growth in wisdom. Verses 50 to 52 now tell us how the story will conclude. Verse 50 says, "And they did not understand the saying he spoke to them." Mary and Joseph were confused by what Jesus has just told them. We don't exactly know what it was that they didn't understand. Maybe it was what Jesus said about his father. In verse 48, Mary referred to Joseph as Jesus' father, which, humanly speaking, Joseph was in the position of father over Jesus. But right after that, Jesus responded and said he must be about his father's business. So maybe they were confused which father he was talking about. We don't exactly know, but they didn't understand that Jesus' primary purpose was to be devoted to his heavenly Father's work. His purpose would not be determined by his parents. It would be driven by his heavenly Father. And maybe they didn't totally get that yet. It appears that Mary and Joseph didn't yet grasp the reality, the full reality of who Jesus Christ is in all his fullness. Even with all that they knew up to this point, which they knew a lot, maybe it just wasn't quite clicking with them yet. The implications of Jesus being the Savior, being the Son of David, the Christ, the Lord, had not yet become clear to them. Not to say they didn't understand at all, because it seems that they did, but even they were outmatched by the depth of Jesus' wisdom, even as a 12-year-old, and the profound purpose of his life. And then verse 51 sums up the kind of child Jesus was before his parents. It says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Jesus knew that as a human being, God placed Mary and Joseph above him as parental authorities. And he knew that God commanded all children to honor their parents. It was etched into tablets of stone by God's finger himself in the Ten Commandments. And Jesus was perfectly content and pleased to honor that commandment, to honor his parents. So he was submissive to them. He didn't buck against their desire for him to go back to Nazareth with him or with them. He didn't call them out for their lack of understanding what he was telling to them, what he was saying to them. He just submitted to them and went back with them. And he was convinced that it was right before the Lord to do so. Jesus loved his parents. For the children that are here, Jesus is the perfect example of what obedience to parents looks like. God has placed parents over you as an authority, and it's for your good. And it's good for you to submit to them and obey them as well. And yet, even in Mary's understanding, I love what this verse says here, the end of verse 51. It just said that they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, that he was about his father's business. But still, Mary treasured up all of it in her heart. She treated as precious truths everything Jesus did, everything he said, even when she did not understand it. Isn't that instructive for us today? We cannot understand the mind of God. We cannot often make sense of what he is doing. So often we're at a loss to make sense of what's happening in our lives, things that God does in our lives. But we know that God is good and everything he does is good. Let that be what keeps us worshiping when we don't understand what it is he's doing. Will he not do what is just always, as Genesis 18 reminds us? And then verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This verse, along with verse 40 up above, sums up the first 30 years of Jesus' life. As a human being, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. And because of his good character, others looked on him with favor. God did, most importantly, but others as well recognized that there was something exceptional in this boy. In conclusion, that's what Jesus was doing the first 30 years of his life, increasing in wisdom, increasing in stature, growing in favor with God and man until he was ready to begin his public ministry. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to take a close look at who he is. He is the eternal Son of God who became a man. He was about his father's business, which ultimately led him to the cross to die for his people's sins. But then he rose from the grave 3 days later because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Through faith in his name, you too can know him. So come to him today by faith and by turning from your sins that you may know him as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the early years of Jesus' life and what you have for us to learn from them. Lord, we pray that you would help us now to respond in worship as we continue in song and in communion. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.